Praise God. This was one of those weeks, interesting, that it prompted what's happened in my heart today. And so I'm asking for you to just work and go with me. In Matthew chapter 3, I'd like you to try to all be there if you would. Something that I never realized in many, many years of pastoring, I knew of Jesus' participation in the Holy Spirit, but I never realized how instructional it was throughout all the Gospels and in the book of Acts. 5 or 6 times, this that I'm going to read to you is recorded. It's recorded in Mark, Luke, John, and in Acts. In fact, Acts maybe twice. In chapter 3 of Matthew, it says this, verse 10, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now this is John the Baptist, and he is now quoting this, verse 11. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." That was his ministry. He baptized with water to repentance, proclaiming one that would come after him. Let me read it again. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me," who would be coming after him? Of course. "He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, you don't have to answer this out loud, but consider in your thought pattern this morning, what does that mean? "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." I was reading in a magazine, and in this magazine that I was reading in just this week, it was speaking, I believe it was of Southern Baptist credentialed pastors and ministers. And you know, Clark Grogan down here at College Baptist, he's my best friend in the ministry as far as in town here, and just a great guy. And as I was reading this, I was thinking about what it said. And it said how that in the Southern Baptist denomination, that now they are beginning a large percentage, in fact, I want to say almost half, but it was a significant percentage, are beginning to say and feel like that there's something really true to this when it comes to people speaking in another language. I thought, that's pretty amazing. I don't say that flippant. I say it as amazing. Because I think God's up to some things on planet Earth beyond anything we can imagine. I really do. I've often wondered what God would do when he gets a hold of certain movements that maybe are even cults. Now, that's not in the same sentence with Southern Baptist brothers. I didn't mean that. I'm just saying there are cults on planet Earth today, substantial, powerful cults. Can you imagine when Jesus, if he was walking inside of their house and all of a sudden their people saw him, can you imagine what would happen? I mean, the world could instantly be turned upside down in entire regions of the earth. When I thought about this of the Southern Baptist brothers, I think God's up to something. And he's moving in a very substantial way in the Southern Baptist movement, which is a gospel preaching denomination as we are. And I thank God for that, don't you? Yeah. So listen to this again. "Whose shoes I'm not worthy to hear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." That's not my word. That is John Baptist, who said he will come after me, greater than I. He will baptize you, not in water like I've done to repentance, but in the Holy Ghost and with fire. It scares me that we can hear this and read this, and we can honestly, in our prejudices, We cannot accept what John Baptist just said. Doesn't that bother you? It does me. And I have to wear that shoe too, because sometimes I live in that world where I have to really work through something I've heard or that I'm hearing, and I'm thinking, God, I can't let my prejudices of a denominational thought or me or preaching or whatever, I can't let that deter the truth. So in the book of Mark, you have your Bible, of course. Go to the book of Mark with me. I want to read this to you as well. The book of Mark, chapter 1. Got a second. I'll let you get there. Okay, Mark chapter 1. Listen to this, verse 8. Let me start at 7. And preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than me. You know what? Let me start at verse 6. And John was clothed with camel hair and a girdle. You know what? There's some churches wouldn't have let John in because of that. They would not have let John into their pulpits. I promise you. That would have been immoral to them to see way too much skin, you know, from his knees down and you know, hairy chest and all kinds of stuff. I shouldn't say things like that at the pulpit, should I? And John was clothed, verse 6, with camel hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. And preached, saying, there comes one mightier than after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop and even unloose. Then he declares this in verse 8. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When was the first time we saw the Holy Ghost and fire connected? Acts chapter 2, when the Bible says the church was born and the Spirit came down upon the 120, and from there the church was born and the body of Christ began to explode under the movement of the Spirit's power. Am I right? But he says it would be Jesus that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Folks, let me tell you, this is not the Assemblies of God he's talking about here. We believe that, but he didn't write that for us. He didn't write that for Church of God. He didn't write that for Foursquare. He didn't write that for Open Door. He wrote this for the body of Christ to know that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. Only to prove to you my point, go to the book of Luke. I'll stop at Luke. I won't go to John or Acts. You can find it for yourself. These same scriptures are being recorded. It's amazing. Listen to what it says in the third chapter of Luke. Please turn there. Beginning at 15 says, and as the people in expectation and all men mused of their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Verse 16, John answered. So John is answering saying, you don't have to wonder if I'm the Christ. In 16, he answers saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. Semicolon, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Isn't that interesting? This morning, I want to tell you what Ben was doing. Ben was robbing me of first fruits. He beat me to about three or four things. I wanted to get up and smack him good. But the truth of the matter is, I was stunned, and I'm sitting there, and I'm just looking at Ben like, Lord, what are you up to? What are you saying this morning? And here's what I'm up to. I want you to go, if you will, please. I want you to go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Please, hurry up, speed up, because I only have so much time. Romans 8, and I want you to go to the book of Jude. So I'm giving you two assignments. The book of Jude is in the New Testament, if you wondered. It's just before Revelation. In Romans 8 and the book of Jude, two amazingly powerful scriptures, I think, and the type that have got so much, I think, so much behind them that we could really work from and work with. And so that's where I want you to be this morning, if you will. Go to those two passages. Something interesting happened to me this week, and it wasn't fun in the interest of it, but I began to feel this. Have you ever been there? I began to feel somewhat anxious and overwhelmed by some things. And I found myself in this overwhelmed, anxious state, beginning to say, God. And with that goes things like, all right, I'm going to start to pray about it. And I find myself that in the prayer time, that I can actually be praying how big the devil really is. And I can find myself beginning to talk about some of this stuff, this feeling of, God, where are you? Are you in this? Lord, I'm talking to you about this. Where is the Lord today? And I'm not saying it that way to him. I wouldn't. I didn't want him to even think I was thinking that, so I kind of hid that. And then I found out later he knows anything I'm thinking, so what's the point? But I'm finding myself saying, Lord, what do you think about this? And I'm beginning to see the size of darkness rise. And I'm thinking, Lord, can you help us here? And I'm beginning to think, where is your power in Scripture that you said you can do and will do? And I'm sizing these kind of things up. Ever been there before? I find myself, I live about 4 miles or just under five miles back home from here to there. And so it's just enough time for me to get my prayer out before the Lord and to start climbing up the hill and to get out and say, and amen, Jesus, take care of all this. And so I'm driving home and I'm beginning to think about this and I'm thinking, oh God, God, where are you? Lord, we need you. There's other people talking to you about this, I bet. And then I realize the Lord reminded me of something. And so this is the part that I want to talk to you about and minister to you. And so as I do, I pray that you listen in Romans 8. It says this, beginning in verse 26. If you don't know the verse, if you've missed it, ask Ben. He knows where it's at. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, wait a minute, this is the same Spirit that John Baptist said, my Lord, who's greater than I, will come after me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost in fire, and he will give you, in essence, he will give you power to deal and to handle these affairs. And so I'm beginning to think about verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. I looked up the word infirmity, and I discovered that it means things like sighing. And I'm thinking to myself, sighing? What has sighing got to do with it? Not a sign, but sighing. And it means that he will help our sighing. If you look at me, and I'll help you with this. He says, this is what I will do for you. He says, I will help your infirmities. You're sighing. Do you ever find people who sigh? You tell them what the answer is, and they go, yeah. You know what I'm talking about? And so Romans, Paul speaking to the Roman church, said this in 26 again, likewise, the Spirit also helps our sighing. He's a divine helper. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So this intercession and infirmities go hand in hand with sighing and groaning and feeling like that somehow we can't get it done. But he comes alongside, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I'm thinking to myself, that's amazing. So watch this. Now, I'm not going to apologize for this, because I have walked in Pentecostal way since 1970. I have discovered the truth of it in reading Scripture. I'm not out to put anything on any movement or denomination. I'm here only to tell you that what I just read to you previously, when Jesus said, or John said, I will tell you the truth. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost and fire. I can tell you I've discovered that in my own personal life. I can. That's what thrills me, to think that maybe that the Baptist denomination, Southern SBC, are beginning to, many ministers are beginning to see that there's something going on with this. There's something happening, probably because they see the parishioners in their own bodies beginning to be baptized in the Spirit. And so I'm thinking to myself, I associated part of this message with going home in my truck. And I thought God was speaking to me and beginning to say, you know what? Your voice is not making it. Your prayer time is not fulfilling what I'm going to do and what I'm doing. And I discovered instantly, I was kind of jolted into reality, that I'm kind of praying things that are a little bit on the downside, lack of faith side. I'm praying things that don't really fit God's personal pattern of what He's up to. And God was saying, stop it. I love to hear you pray. But that's what this is not about. These areas that you're seeking me for, there's more to it than that. And he tells me, he says this, he says, likewise, the Spirit will help your infirmities and for we know not what we should pray for as we ought not. And that's what he said to me. He says, you're not praying as you ought. The issue wasn't prayer life. The issue wasn't praying. Can you imagine if I said to you all, quit praying? I know what you do. You find a new pastor by next week. That's not what I'm telling you. But he says that, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. In other words, sometimes in our prayer life, in our intervention, in our seeking God, I think we're just pretty human. We're just kind of on the human side of this whole thing. We ought to come to the other part of verse 26, but the Spirit. Say, but the Spirit. But the Spirit itself makes intercession. And I'm thinking to myself, okay. I'm thinking, all right, I'm driving my truck, and it's a Silverado. It's a 2006 Silverado. Oh, you know what I'm talking about? Allison transmission. And it's powerful. I mean, I'm passing up these other trucks all over the place. So I'll not mention and give the time of day. I'm passing these trucks up. But I thought to myself, oh, I just need to get over on the passenger side of my truck and let the Holy Spirit take over. Maybe that's what I should do. Because it's obvious that I've been praying with a lot of humanity inside my prayer life and kind of keeping my own feelings and thoughts kind of wrapped up in there and not letting the Holy Spirit come. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So I just read that last part of 26 again, but the Spirit itself makes intercession. Makes intercession. Is that not amazing? Makes intercession, meaning to meet on behalf of one. Making intercession for us with the groanings that cannot be uttered. Think about this. Groanings that cannot be uttered. So my prayer life was probably some sort of groaning, like, oh, Lord. Oh, God, where are you? And the Lord says, wait a minute, stop it, time out. That's not my groanings. My groanings are powerful. Now, I know I might be making too much fun of some of this, and I realize that it's a tease in some ways, a few things. But it was very real to me this week that I realized I need more. No, that's not the right word. That I needed to exercise more. John Wesley said, oh, for 1,000 tongues to be able to praise my Lord, my God. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to praise the Lord. I say that to you, and none of you have a problem with that. But if I said to you, oh, for 100, 115, 20 tongues to praise the Lord and seek Him, and call upon Him, and discover if somehow in all of this that God, by His Spirit, would make intercession for us, what would you do to me? You say, well, I don't think. I'll just stay with English. Well, that's okay. But make sure that English is where it should be. So from that, I started thinking, Lord, I've been praying in the Spirit since 1970 in my personal life. I thought about using the whiteboard, but I won't today. But if I were using the whiteboard, I would say two things to you right now. I would say that if the gift of tongues was in our house to be used today, and it's here, but if it was to be used, there must be an interpretation that follows in a corporate sense. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Read Corinthians. Corinthians, understand what Corinthians says. 12, 13, and 14. It's telling us that when the gift of tongues is used and exhorts our body, that it can be only if there is someone that can interpret that gift of tongues. But nowhere in Scripture does it tell me now that I cannot pray in the Spirit in my own personal prayer closet, in my truck going home, walking down the street. It doesn't tell me that I cannot pray in my personal prayer language of praying in the Spirit. It doesn't tell me that. If I'm in a corporate setting, I must have the interpretation. God demands it through Paul. And he says that it's those two gifts that become equal with prophecy in the house of the Lord. So when you prophesy, that's marvelous. Tongues is marvelous, but it can't be marvelous without the interpretation. Amen? Now I just want to tell you something. For me this week, it came back to my memory. It's not that I haven't prayed in tongues for a long time. I pray in tongues all the time, really. But I realized that in some of the matters this week I'm dealing with and going on in our church and in our body and in the members of our body, I'm not sure I was praying in the Spirit all the time. And it's like the Lord says, go to my power. Use the tool that I've given you. I filled you with my Spirit. I put my Spirit in you. Use the tool that follows and begin to pray. Do you understand what happens when this takes place? The Bible says in the book of... what book was that? Was I going to ask you all to turn to? I know what it is. 1 Corinthians, go there with me, please. I'll get to Jude at the end of the message. But listen to this in 1 Corinthians. This is amazing. Because I need to remind myself of some of the amazing things God's saying. Chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Okay. And rather that you may prophesy. Okay, we can do that. That's a high gift in the house. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but unto God. So if the gift of tongues is here today, openly, audibly, that gift is not speaking to men, it's speaking to God. And there must be an interpretation according to Scripture that follows and marries that marvelous gift as well. Isn't that not amazing? Then he goes on to say this, verse 2 again, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but unto God. For no man understands him, however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. I would like to believe that when you and I pray in our prayer language, we speak mysteries. I found myself being so excited about that because I'm thinking, I don't know if the devil has any clue of what I'm saying. I know I don't. I'm speaking to God and only God because there's not a man that would understand this if it's not a human language, maybe. And God sometimes will use a human language as the tongue. But I think no one will understand this, not even the devil. And I like that. How about you? Gives me an advantage. Verse 3, he that prophesies speaks not to men to edification and exhortation, speaks to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's why it's so powerful. These three words tells us, edification, exhortation, and comfort. Verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Okay. So I felt like the Lord was starting to say to me, remember this, son. You need some edification. You're walking in a downward spiral here. You're kind of discouraged about some stuff. Some things have got you down. I can't even put my finger on it all. Do you ever just kind of go through life and you're just kind of feeling like you're in a down mode? Do you ever feel that way? It's like the air's going out of the hot air balloon. You ever feel that way? Verse 4 says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. Paul graciously in verse 5 says, I would that you all spake in tongues. I'll stop at that comma. Because Paul is not against tongues in the church. But it has to be in order. The gift that has to be interpreted has to be in order. If you seek God with your face on the floor, your face on the carpet, your face beneath the altar, at the elder, and you're seeking God, and you desire to be baptized in the Spirit, I just believe at that point when you're baptized, automatically we pray in the Spirit because God is there all over. But we need to understand order. Amen? So I'm looking at this, and then I come to the 14th verse of chapter 14. And it says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Say, my spirit.
My spirit.
My spirit prayeth. Do you realize that on the day of Pentecost, it was the Spirit of God that came upon the early church. The Spirit of God came upon the early church, 120. And they all began to speak in tongues as the Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit of God gave them the utterance. Now in the book of Corinthians, he says, let me show you another idea of spirit. He says, this time it's not the Holy Spirit I'm speaking of. I'm speaking of your spirit. Do you realize that when we're baptized in the Spirit of God, it is our spirit that prayeth? Do you understand that? See, I think we think that as God's got to shake us, upside down us, he's got to kind of on the back like we would a little baby. And you know what? We think, nothing's going to happen. I can't ever allow myself the freedom to pray in an unknown tongue. Well, why not? So I looked at verse 14 from my vantage point this week. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. So driving down the road, sitting in my office at my house, maybe sitting here in this office, I began to realize again, it is my spirit that prayeth. So in other words, it's not my mind, it's my spirit. My mind and my spirit are two categories. And so I began to pray. And I just was overjoyed this week to remind myself that did I just feel like I can't glue anything together, I can't get this functioning right, or I just can't seem to see a victory here that we want to see. I shouldn't hold back. I should continue to pray with my spirit praying. So I have two ways to pray. I pray in my natural tongue, which is English. I wanted to learn Espanol, but I never got around to it, couldn't figure it out. Had a church in Arizona that we pastored. We had a Spanish congregation. We had an English congregation. And I had a young man and his wife. He'd come in almost Sunday after Sunday. And he, like a heat-seeking missile, would seek me out. And he would look to me and he says, let me give you another phrase. And he'd give me another phrase of Spanish, expecting me to learn that. And it didn't always work very well for him. I'm just glad that he liked me a lot. You know something? When I pray in the Spirit, my spirit prays. Remember the last 2 weeks when I spoke to you about if a man die, shall he live again? And we spoke about what these areas. I put up on the board before you body, soul, and spirit. Our body, it is flesh. The Bible says it's actually enmity against God because of its fallen nature. My soul is me. It is the mind part of me. It's the emotional mind quality part that wants to either serve God or not serve God. My soul is what will live in eternity. But my spirit was given me by the Father. The Lord gave me my spirit to make me a triune being. Are you understanding that? To become a triune being, and it's my spirit. Here it is. It's my spirit that overrides my mind. I don't misunderstand this. He doesn't like push the mind out. I don't mean that. But there's times when I need to be praying. My mind and my flesh, my soul and body, they're just kind of like, oh, woe is me. I'm sighing. And the spirit of my soul, or the spirit side of me says, let me be in charge here. Remember what happened to you. And I do in an evening in Washington State in 1970 when I was baptized for the first time in the Holy Spirit. Spoke in tongues ever since then. And all I can tell you is my spirit begins to pray. Sometimes I'm listening to my spirit pray through me in my mouth. And do you think this is crazy? Don't think it's crazy. Why would you think that when John Baptist says he will come and baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, why would you begin to doubt Jesus, the Son of God, to have that kind of power? To send another comforter to live inside you and to be with you not just for lifetime, but be with you forever. You don't believe me? Read John 14. And you'll discover it's the Holy Spirit that lives inside you. And he also lives with you and will live with you forever. Amen? So it's me. He's got the ability to cause my spirit to pray. And where does my spirit pray to? When I'm praying in tongues and I'm praying in the spirit, I'm not praying to my wife, Donna, nor my truck. I'm praying to God. And God, who hears it, it doesn't matter that man would hear it at that point because they wouldn't understand me. But God does. And God says, I hear you, son. And I know why you're so bothered by this and why you hurt so bad in this area. You couldn't say it with your natural voice you couldn't say it just with your own English because you're too close to the situation and you didn't know how to get it to me. But he said, you know what? I'm taking it now. I hear because my spirit that's in you is helping you to release this to me. And I'm going to be able to meet you right where you are. And I'm thinking, Lord, thank you. You're so good to me. Now, don't take this wrong either. But Lord, you don't leave pastors to themselves. You don't leave us to ourselves with people, with sheep, with towns, with cities. You don't leave us to ourselves with troubles in cities. You don't leave us to ourselves with things going on. You don't leave us to ourselves when someone just told a fib about you. And he says, you're right, son, I don't. Because I've put my spirit, the other comforter that I've sent to you, I've gone back to my Father to prepare a place for you. And I will come to receive you to myself. But until then, my spirit is now in you as a believer. I have filled you and baptized you to overflowing. Therefore, I am now empowering you with my spirit. Tell me what you feel. And so I just say, oh, Lord, I can start speaking in tongues and just believe that he hears every word that I've chronicled to him. When you chronicle to the Lord, he doesn't miss a word. You believe that? You know something, if you don't mind, in Corinthians, I'm going to leave Corinthians 14. I don't need to stay there, but I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go there real quick with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 2. This is a pretty amazing. I don't understand Google. Those in the office understand Google. I don't understand Google. All I know is that Google gets things to my house faster than I can get to the store and back. I don't know how that works. It's a crazy thing. And I'm not necessarily on the board of Google. Never asked me to be part of that. So I don't really understand Google. But when you think about this, sometimes I think that we have a tendency to think, well, Google is Google, and Google knows everything. I mean, Google knows it all. That's why I can go to my phone and I can talk to Siri or talk to Google. Sometimes I ask Siri, like, have you ever been married? She won't talk to me. I ask her crazy things. Anybody ever done that before? Sure we have. We all probably ask Google crazy things. I don't know who'd want to marry Google. She knows too much. Nevertheless, I read, this is amazing to me, because when I think about this in Corinthians, Chapter 2. You know, Paul defines the Holy Spirit as one who searches out everything. Let me say it again. Paul defines the Holy Spirit as one who searches out everything. How many know what I'm talking about? and shows us God's deepest secrets. You say, oh, prove it to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here we go. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Let me rephrase that. Let's put this in human context. Back to Google. For it is Google that has been given now the technical technology to reveal to us everything. Google searches out all things. Yea, Google can take even and go to the deep things of man and reveal them to us. Now that's pretty impressive to me. To think on planet Earth that something like Google can tell me anything and everything I want to know. I don't know what Google would really say if I said, you know, Google, oh, buddy, I'm having a real problem here. They tell me you're a search engine. They tell me that you know everything. Why do I feel like I feel? Can I ever see a victory here? I've been talking to God in my natural voice all for a long time. Can you help me? No, isn't that kind of asinine and stupid? I mean, honestly, isn't that crazy? But think of it this way. When Paul says, but God, verse 10, hath revealed to them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Say all things. All things. Yea, the deep things of God. Why am I saying this? Because I'm saying this week, I almost was saying, Lord, do you know where I'm at? Let me explain to you where Benoit County is. And do you know where St. Mary's is? Here I am. Do you understand, Lord? I'm just trying to get you to figure this out and help me. Lord, I've been praying all kinds of things about this and talking to you and sighing, just sighing all the time. And God says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You know who Google is? Yeah. And God says, well, let me tell you this. Google don't have a clue compared to my power and my infinite knowledge and wisdom, because I am God. Son, I know all things. Son, I know to where nothing can exist without me. I just want to crumble and say, Lord. And how else do I get to God for him to know my deepest region? Because my own personal prayer life sometimes doesn't get it. I find myself praying in tongues, praying in an unknown tongue. Men wouldn't understand it, according to Corinthians, what I'm praying, but my Father does. And he hears every thought and every word. And sometimes he says, oh, wait a minute, you're sighing. Lift them shoulders back up. Yes, Father. Lift those hands. Oh, Lord. He says, keep praying. And I pray in the Spirit. And I know that God is moving on my behalf for the things that I couldn't have seen or had wisdom to accomplish myself. Church, I just want to tell you this. God has given us the most amazing tools to accomplish what he has purpose for. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I want to remind you this as I'm preparing to leave you. I want to remind you this. Do you really know who lives inside you? Stop a minute. Pause right there. Do you really know who lives outside of you? It's a fallen world. It's a world of decadence. It's of sin. It's wickedness around us. It's deception and defiance. Do you know that? So how do you walk out those doors and enter this generation again? You enter it by knowing who lives inside you. Do you know who lives inside you? Why would you ever be afraid to come to your prayer chambers, to come wherever you want to be and alone with God, walking on the track and begin to just pray in the Spirit? And he who hears you will reward you openly. Why? Why would you ever slow that race? Listen, we need to believe the Spirit, the Scripture from the beginning to the end and understand who He is and what He does. So I have to conclude with this. It's in Jude. Remember I asked you that Jude would be in your arsenal of what we'll share with you. I'm asking you to go to the book of Jude. Jude, biologically, is Jesus' half-brother. He would be James's half-brother. Mary and Joseph had a son by the name of Jude. It's my opinion that Jude, to make this canon of Scripture, was very likely Jude was also an apostle. He identifies himself in this book as a relative or a brother of James. And sometimes there's a lot of dispute as why would he say James but not the brother of Jesus? I don't know. Maybe he's just way too self-conscious of the fact that Jesus is his brother biologically, but Jesus is also the Son of God. He is a high and lifted one. He is literally the Alpha and Omega. And who can know him apart from those who he reveals himself to? And so I think James comes along kind of wanting to share these last few words. And when you begin to read these, it says in verse about 3, right in there, he came to write to them of the common salvation. And when he got into writing, he realized, no. I can't write about the common salvation. So he takes his eraser. He takes his whiteout. That's what I would use. That's my instrument of choice. And I would white out everything because I don't want anybody else to read that. And what does he do? He begins to tell the church. He says, I started to tell you about common salvation in Christ. But he said, I got something else to tell you. Verse 4, there are certain men crept in unaware. And so he starts at that point to begin to write about men that have crept in, men of wickedness, men of darkness, men of deceit, men who do not love Christ, they don't love the body of Christ. In all of that writing, then, he comes to this. You've got to read this with me. Verse 17 and following, he says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. Verse 18, how that they told you there were mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be those who are separate and separate themselves, excuse me, they're sensual, having not the Spirit. That's very important because we want to be the body of Christ today, and not in the Western culture alone, but across the world, and we want to separate ourselves from the Spirit. You cannot do it. He's put His Spirit in us to live with us, and He will live with us now in all eternity. And so he says, really, truly, it's amazing to me. He says, these men in 19 have separated themselves. They're sensual and they have not the Spirit. Then he says this, but ye, say those two words, but ye. Oh, come on, that's weak. But ye, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We like to stop at that comma, because we're not sure how to do the next five words. But he says, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, comma. And then he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't know. No doubt we'd have a lot of different opinions. We can all say, this is what it means to pray in the Holy Ghost. Maybe if I have no sin, I'm walking in faith, I love Jesus with all my heart, when I pray, I'm in the Holy Ghost. I buy that. I got you. I'm okay with that. But I'm wondering how close we are to Romans. I'm wondering how close we are to where Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke, and Acts all said, John baptizes with water to repentance, but there's going to come another that will baptize you with even more power and authority. And he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Say Holy Ghost. And with fire. So when I read this, that we are to build ourselves up praying in our holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, I just like to believe this is why the Lord has allowed this marvelous working of the unknown tongue, the gift of tongues, to be in me, is because my tongue can pray in English. So now my tongue can also pray through the Holy Ghost who's in me in an overcoming way. Amen? Close your Bibles, please. Praise God. The fire, I think, is powerful quenching. It's the power of authority. When the Holy Ghost comes upon us, like natural fire would burn you and you'd go ouch. When the Spirit comes upon us, it's not the same fire that would make us say ouch, but it's all of a sudden it burns up our chaff, burns up our sin, burns up the wickedness that could lie in our hearts. And it just sets us on kind of a holy state of power. You ever been around a fire and how it moves you to warmth and moves you to cleanse? It's amazing what that fire can do. There won't be a fire now upon us physically, but there's a fire upon us in our hearts that sets us on fire and changes us. And it's like never before. Yeah. Praise God. There's a sweet, sweet Spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know that it's the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit. Sweet Holy Spirit. You know what? Let's try this again. Let's come down. Sweet Holy Spirit. Sweet Heavenly Dove. Stay right here with us, filling us with your love. And for these blessings, we lift our heart in praise. Without a doubt, we know we have been revived when we shall leave this place. Holy Spirit of God, thank you. Thank you. I'm reminded that you show us the ways of the Lord, that you bring back to our remembrance the things that Jesus has given us and laid up in our own hearts through your word. Lord, we see in Scripture how much praise and adoration is given to Jesus. We, as the bride of Christ, that is our life's joy, that's our life's will, is to love Christ with all our hearts. But certainly we thank you this morning for the multifaceted ways that living inside us, you strengthen us and empower us. You have the ability to go across the planet, and Lord, you can empower and strengthen every believer, no matter who they are, what denomination they might be, what their faith has been. You can strengthen them with your holy power. We are so grateful. We narrow it down to us, and we say thank you. Thank you for encouraging me and reminding me to pray. Pray in the Spirit. Yes, I can pray in my natural tongue, Lord. But Lord, praying in the Spirit is such a marvelous thing. Don't ever let us forget. Let it be something that we do often. And I ask that, Lord God, in this house, that God, that you would build this house to be an instrument of righteousness, empowered by the precious Holy Spirit. Lord, there's no doubt in my mind that, Lord God, when you said that the world would hate you and they'll hate us also, We know that to be true. But why in the church do we battle so much about the Holy Spirit? Cause us to lay aside our offenses and our attitudes and reach up and take hold of your word and truth through the Holy Spirit and let your Spirit empower us. Lord, I love you. I praise you. I honor you. God, in this house, have your way. In all of our humanity, in all of our weakness, have your way here, Jesus, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, would you say amen? Amen.